Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Well, let's dive right into the Old Testament. I'm a lover of the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. I love the Bible. But there's something about the Old Testament that captures my imagination. And you know that it covers over two-thirds of the Bible. It's about that much. It's a massive book. It's awesome. It's got 35 authors, 39 books, 929 chapters, 23,145 verses and 622,771 words. In one particular English translation, thank you, Bible college student. And it covers history of 1,500 years plus the beginning, which is a little more, but, you know, the recorded history. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal book. It's been estimated that 5 billion copies have been printed and distributed. 5 billion. Phenomenal. It's way, way and above the best-selling book ever. The next closest is Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, at about 150 million, and The Hobbit, and then there's a Harry Potter, I think. Next. But, you know, like way, way above, this book is significant in volume, in history. It's got all kinds of literature in it, from poetry to wisdom to prophetic and history and knowledge. So there's so much in there. But here's the thing. I've met so many people who have such a little working knowledge of the Old Testament, Christians included. Okay, the old what? Yeah, that was there. I just look at Jesus. And while that's okay, a working knowledge and an understanding and a depth in the Old Testament will really help your faith. It'll help you grow. It'll help you really answer the big questions. And it's such a good thing, grounding for us. So November, we're going to be diving right in. We've got 5 Sundays. I'm going to cover the Old Testament in 5 Sundays. How's that? With a little help from my Bible college friends. So let's do today. We're going to do Genesis 1 to 11. And it's the beginning. It sets the scene. It's the framework to start. And then the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore the rest. And you will get a really good knowledge. My idea is to give you a framework so that you can dive anywhere into the Old Testament and know the story. You've got to know the big picture story to understand the rest. So, Jesus, I pray this morning as we just come around Genesis 1 to 11 that you would highlight things for us. Give us a really good in-depth knowledge and understanding of this amazing book. Amen. So in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible is Genesis 1:1. And it says, in the beginning. It reminds us that there was a beginning, that you're not stuck in an endless cycle of birth and rebirth, or, you know, there's not. There was a beginning, and the beginning was planned and purposed. It wasn't just accidental. And in the beginning, we find God. God who was in the beginning, and God, not just God the Father, but God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because it talks about a little later on that we created. The we is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So before there was anything else, there was God. He was always. But then God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit started to dream, started to imagine, and started to create. And so God created the heavens and the earth. It's such a profound statement. It's so simple, isn't it? We all know it probably. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But right there, I could preach on this for a month, just this verse. In the beginning, God, there was somebody behind all of this. It's not just some cosmic accident, some random collision of neutrons or hydrogen atoms. Or, you know, you and I, There is a purpose, there's a creation, there is a design in the beginning. And he created. He didn't just float around. He made something. He formed something. You know, there are creators in the room, people who create art and music and pictures. And if you know a creator, you know how passionate they are about their creation. God is the master creator. And he created the heavens. That's all the unseen realm, the angels, all of the principalities. And he created the earth, the planets, the solar system, the stars. And it all starts to unravel. But we have, right at the beginning, this idea of God's creation. The Bible doesn't say about how he created. Apart from in Psalms, we read that he created by the word of his mouth. So he created from nothing. He didn't reform. Everything that people do in creating things, if you go to build a house, for example, or paint a painting, or you're already building together things that already are. But God didn't do that. God created from nothing by the word of his mouth. So he goes, let there be, and there was. So he's actually created the particles, the atoms, the organisms from nothing. That's the power of God. And so in the beginning, there was nothing. The earth was formless and void, but God said. And so God speaks in and he creates beauty and love and grandeur. And he creates the universe. I mean, the universe, there's an image coming up behind me. There's 100 billion stars. This is the Milky Way galaxy. This is our home galaxy. It's where we live. The sun is actually a small deal. But it is one of 100 billion suns in our galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. And you ever looked at nighttime and you see the Milky Way? It's like the band of stars that comes across the top. It's because we're sort of on this edge of a disk like that, and you can see it. But that, scientists believe, is just one of 100 billion galaxies. Mind-boggling. Your God created that. Purposefully, intentionally. Your God created planets and solar system, things that you will never know about. It's just so excessive, isn't it? God just goes, I don't know if he's just having fun or showing off, I don't know, but he just goes, and not just randomly, but he would have designed each of those. Like, blows my mind. The sun, 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxies. Scientists calculate there are at least 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe, each one brimming with stars. There are more stars than grains of sand on all the Earth beaches combined. Stars. The Milky Way is a huge city of stars, so big, this is just our galaxy, that even at the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years to travel across it. What's the speed of light, youth guys? I knew someone would say it. Awesome, 300,000 kilometers an hour. That's pretty fast, faster than my car. Steady on. But not only did he create the mass, you know, the huge, the big picture, the macro, he creates the micro. Creates plants and animals, and you know, each building block of life is a cell. You studied biology, you know, you studied the microscopes, you see a little cell. Well, each cell is phenomenal. Apparently, if you were to miniaturize the same number of components as a Boeing 747 into a cell, that's what is inside a cell. That's how many moving parts, materials. That's mind-boggling. And your body has millions and millions of cells. So the detail that God has gone into, like to create the minute little things, you have 200,000 types of protein inside of you, and we understand about 20 of them. It is amazing what God has created. He has designed masterfully the universe and created all just beautiful, beautiful things. I was up on Mount Panorama this morning just praying for our city, and these kangaroos are hopping around. And usually I get a bit annoyed, you know, kangaroos are annoying on the road. But I started looking at these things hopping around. I go, they're beautiful, aren't they? Like, they really are. The way they jump, and like, they're a bit quirky. You know, they're a bit unique to Australia. But such beauty in the little Joey's jumping around after them. There is just even in one little mountain, there's so much beauty around that God has created. And then, as if that's not enough, as if it's not the stars and the solar systems and the plants and the animals and the fish, I mean, you just start to think of the creation. You start to think of the beauty of the oceans and the magnificence of the Great Barrier Reef or the wonder of a tropical rainforest or a desert landscape. I mean, unbelievable what God has created. It's like he sets all that up and then goes, something missing. What haven't I made? Haven't made something. As I know. No, I'm joking. He had this in mind from the beginning. He creates people. The pinnacle of creation. God's masterpiece. Human beings. He didn't just want subjects. He didn't want things just to do his bidding. Yes, sir, no, sir. He wanted people after his image. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Let's look at that. So God created people in his own image. He doesn't say that about the dogs or the cats or the dolphins or the butterflies. They're beautiful and created and have a place, but they are not made in his image. There's something unique. We are not just animals. We're not just mammals that talk. There's something way more significant in each person, that we carry the DNA of God. The word image, I looked it up from John Piper, says this. He says, humankind was created to be a graphic image of the Creator, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what he's really like. Okay, really? God created, you look at a person, and in that person is more than material. It's more than substance, you know? There is a, you look deep into a person's eyes, and there is a reflection of eternity. There's the image of God in that person, each person, every person. It puts this incredible stamp of value on a person. You are not an accident. I mean, the complication, even just our own body, 67 different species of bacteria on your belly button. You have nerves that carry information at 400 kilometers an hour. By the time you've thought something to move a finger, 400 kilometers an hour is information traveling. That's amazing. The human heart beats 100,000 times a day and more than 3 billion times in an average lifespan. That's quite a part. Like, that's imagine pumping 100,000 times a day. And mostly we do pretty well, you know. Every now and then there's a bit of a hiccup on hearts. But pretty amazing from birth to later on. You know, when you're not living. Death, you're right. I love this one. You can produce enough saliva to fill 2 bathtubs a year. A year. Thank you. So you can wash your belly button. And your blood vessels could circle the globe. If you could, don't do this at home, but if you could pull yourself apart. Anyway, don't get too graphic. But it would circle a globe. There is enough conduit, vessels inside of you. I mean, the human body is amazing. And yet, it's not just about the stuff and the bits and pieces of our body. It's the value that God puts inside of us. It's the so what factor. So what does it mean that we're made in God's image? Why does that matter? I tell you why it matters, because we live in a world that increasingly denies the fact that we are sacred, that we were actually created in God's image. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some aspects of society that really value this, but some that don't. We have to make sure that we're not listening to the way our world views people, but we're listening to the way that God views people, because that will frame our own value and self-worth. You have great purpose and value. You are not an accident. You are not just here by some chance. And if you follow some, you know, evolutionary theory of how we arrive from an amoeba swamp, and there's some lightning bolt and then something moved, and then fast forward, then we get people. Like, really? How does that work? It creates a tremendous amount of faith to believe in that process, believe me. It's just far more logical that there is a loving creator God who created us. It makes sense of everything. Sometimes we've got to rewire our mind because the messages of that world, it's not like that. You know, we have this bizarre twists and plots of how we arrived at where we are, but it does not explain who we are and our value and our purpose. That you have inherent value in who you are, not just what you do. You see, I had a conversation with a friend recently about this, and he's arguing with me, not arguing, good discussion. He's saying, well, people only have value because of what they do. And if they're not valuable to society, then they're not really worth anything. Hang on, there's a problem there. I have a real problem with that, because we put value on people only because of their usefulness or their utility. That's scary. So that's when we get to the end of our life. We think, well, not worth anything. So that's when euthanasia comes in. This is where this thinking goes. Or an unborn child that might be, you know, difficult. So we have all kinds of situations inside. And I'm not saying that they're easy to navigate. But we've got to keep this foremost view that people, no matter whether unborn or old or disabled or all kinds of situations, that they are valued because of they're created in God's image. They carry the DNA of God, not because of their usefulness to society. All people are created in the likeness of God, in James 3:9. So what factors? So what does it mean? Well, Wayne Grudem says this: every single human being, no matter how much the image of God is marred by sin or illness or weakness or age or any other disability, still has the status of being in God's image. Therefore, must be treated with dignity and respect. It's got profound implications for our conduct towards others. It means that people of every race deserve equal dignity and rights. It means that elderly people, children yet unborn, deserve full protection and honor as human beings. Because God created us in his image. It's so important that even before we explore the rest of the Old Testament, that we get from the beginning the idea that God creates on purpose, God creates with value and intention, not accidentally or not just by chance. It means that I can wake up in the morning and know that I have a place in life, that I am here on purpose, and I'm here because my loving Father created me. Isn't that good news? And yet, there's always a but, isn't there? Because Genesis 1 and 2 is so amazing, full of creation and just, you go, wow, God created that. Genesis 1 and 2 doesn't try and explain the how. It's kind of pre-scientific. It doesn't outlay the time frames really or the mechanics of it all. But the important thing is the who and the why. But the fall. We get to Genesis 3 and we find, well, there's evil lurking in the garden. Satan, who's historically an angel that's fallen and has come to create a little bit of havoc in God's beautiful world. It's not like that God can't do anything about it. It's actually somehow part of the big plan of God, the entrance of evil. And the serpent in Genesis 3:1 was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did you actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Because previously God had created man, Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of his creation as we talked about. He'd put them in the middle of this beautiful garden. He'd surrounded them with animals and they'd walk with God in the cool of the day, and Adam would name animals, you know, giraffe, hippopotamus, kangaroo. And yet, something was in the garden. And God said, don't touch that tree. Just leave that one alone. And the serpent comes and says, did God really say? And he uses that line a lot, by the way. Did God really say, love your parents? Did he really say, you know, you heard this kind of, maybe he didn't really. No. He tricks Eve. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Both ate, all right? Let's not get into that argument. Both of them have responsibility. So Adam and Eve are turfed out of the garden. He drove out the man, Genesis 3:24. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, the second tree in the garden, that will be unfolded later on, the entrance in back into God's eternal life. So there's great implications for this. Adam and Eve, their relationship sours. They start accusing each other of things. He did it. No, it wasn't me. It was her. And it's been going on ever since. It moves from marital bliss to accusation. They're turfed out of the garden where everything's provided for them. They're still working and tending it, but, you know, it's like living in a rainforest. And now they're living in out west New South Wales, which is really dry. And they've got to work hard and they've got to toil and it's dusty. So Adam, by the sweat of his brow, has to work hard. And women will have pain in childbirth, it says, but essentially it's not going to be easy from now for both men and women in whatever role they take up. And suddenly all of humanity is inherited this disposition, in the sense that we're not quite right, and that there's a disconnect, not just between man and woman, but between God and people. Suddenly there's a barrier and a fear that's come into the garden because men and women hid from the presence of God. The story where God walks in the garden, Adam, where are you? And they're hiding. Fear, insecurities, doubts, self-doubt. Do I look okay? All that has just come in to humanity right there. It's the entrance of evil and all that brings in. And we've had it ever since. Theological term is the fall of mankind. And even creation groans. Romans 8:22 says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That even this beautiful world that God created is now just a little bit offbeat. We get things like floods, droughts, earthquakes, volcanoes, fear, famine. All these things that we know, the world that we live in right now, it's not the paradise that God set it out to be. Even the physical nature of our world is off balance. I think, wow. See, unless we understand that, we don't understand our world. But if we can understand this framework that God has created this beautiful thing, yet it's fallen, it gives us a sense of what's really going on. People, unbelievably beautiful. Every single person made in God's image. And yet, all of us, a little bit twisted on the inside. No matter how we frame it up and how politely we dress society, inside of us is something that's not quite right. And unless you have that understanding, this is the biblical understanding of people. We're going to try and dress things over. We're going to try and solve problems with solutions that just don't work. Because the root of the problem is actually our rebellion against God, not about how we might treat each other. Let's go back and look at the root. We have a paradox. And I have $10. And I did this in the first service, and my $10 note is not so great anymore. But imagine that that was a pure, crisp $10 note. Its value is $10, right? You could take it and buy some fish and chips for lunch. But sin and disease and the world and the effects of this world, it's like, gets all muddy and crumpled and trodden on. And I went to my friend just down the road with fish and chips and said, how much is it worth now? $10. Nothing's changed. See, it doesn't matter what happened to you. It doesn't matter how crumpled or disconnected or trampled on you are. It does not change your value. Your intrinsic value, your worth, is way more than $10, by the way. But see, so much we look at the outside and we look at the stains and the crumples and the things and we think, oh, I'm not worth anything anymore, but you are. You are worth exactly what God says you are, created as a son or a daughter of a king. And if you can understand that from the beginning, you don't need self-esteem because you have God esteem. You get God's opinion of you. And that makes you feel great, not because you're trying to prop yourself up, because you know your intrinsic worth and value. Despite what happens. So that summarizes Genesis 1 to 11. We get the creation. We get the creation of mankind. We get the fall. And then the implications of the fall, we get the flood. We get God looking down in Genesis 6:5 and he says, like, all the inclinations of every heart is only evil all the time. And he sees this. He goes, what have I made? And he tries to fix things up with a flood. And says, maybe if I can just pick out the good people, Noah and his family, then maybe it'll work, but that didn't work. And then all the people rebel and try and build a tower to Babylon and to Babel, sorry. That doesn't work. So as God says, there is a plan. And he starts to put together a plan that he can reconnect with his people. And he finds a guy called Abraham. Right at the end of Genesis 11. We're going to leave it here because that's the next 4 weeks. And we're going to go through a journey. It's on the screen. And at the back, there's some of these just right at the back. This is the rest of the Old Testament on one page. How awesome is that? We're going to walk through this and there's going to be a little competition and challenges along the way to help you learn the Old Testament. Bit of old school teaching. If you understand this, you're going to understand the rest of the Old Testament and how it solves that problem of God's disconnection from people and how desperately he wants to bring them back into, and he does. It's the ache for something more. It's that sense of we're there, but we're not there. There has to be more to it than this. There has to be a better solution. And of course, in December, we're going to find that solution. But for now, let's sit with the tension of the difficulties and the pain. And the Old Testament is very raw, very honest. It's very full of corruption, greed, dishonesty. But through these pages of the Old Testament is hope. It's the ache for something more. Let me pray for you.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.